And we're going to begin reading at verse 21. So Joel chapter 2 and verse number 21. And it says, Joel 2:21, "Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmerworm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope that it gives, the encouragement to us, Lord. We just pray you would bless this portion of your word to us this morning, Lord. Help us to understand it. Help us to make it real in our hearts, Lord, in our lives. Lord, that we might have a joyful harvest in you. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And as it happens every time this year, farmers throughout this area are in the midst of the time of harvest. It is always a time of great work, of long hours, of continued labor, usually not a break. I think for many kind of, it's always you don't want to have rain, but sometimes you don't mind because it does actually give you a chance to catch up a little bit. And it is a time of great work. And it's often as well a time of great stress. If everything went good, it would still be busy, but then there's breakdowns, there's delays, there's weather that doesn't cooperate. And so it can be a time of great stress. But as a farmer gets through it, it's often a time that becomes a time of great abundance, where you have a new problem, where to put all the grain that you've harvested. Do you have enough bins? Do you have to get grain bags or something else to put everything? And as you do, as everything comes and as harvest happens, it usually is and it should be a time of great thankfulness, because we realize that you can plant the seed, you can fertilize it, you can put on sprays for pests and for weeds and other things, but we know that the Lord has to provide the conditions to get things to grow, to bring the rain in season, to keep the hail away so that it can produce abundantly. And so whatever we have, whether it's little or much, we want to be thankful for that, in that. But when you think of it in terms of having a joyful harvest or having a sorrowful harvest, that depends greatly on the quantity and the quality of what the harvest has brought in. And there's times when harvest can be a sad time. And for some this year it was that the crops were looking really good, but then they got hail. And they didn't, they maybe got some insurance on it, but it just wasn't what it could have been. Some I've heard of had maybe lost yields due to different bugs and disease and other things that have come up. And so it's naturally that you look at it, you see what the crop maybe could have been, but then it wasn't. And so it is easy to get kind of disappointed and sorrowful. But then there's also times where it goes really well and you have a higher yield than you expect. And you have more than you know what to do with. And it does, it can't help but put a smile on your face when that happens. That having the problem of not having enough bins to put your crop in is a good problem to have. It's something that you're thankful for. And sometimes you have good years that are so good they make up for the bad years and rejoice in it and you thank God for his abundant blessings. And we see here in the passage that we read here in Joel chapter 2 that this is something that we would definitely describe as a joyful harvest. That we see of how it speaks in verse 23 that God sent the rains seemingly just at the right time, and that it says He hath given you the former rain moderately. That's the thing, that it wasn't just, because sometimes we get a rain, but it's like you get 6 tenths that you'd prefer to have spread over, like, say, a month, and it happens in a couple hours. That it's not what you want, but that's sometimes what happens. But we see here that He's giving you the former rain moderately, that the rain seemed to come just at the right times. And we understand that sometimes there's years where the crop's looking really good, but then it doesn't rain all of August, and then it just doesn't finish up as well as it could. But we see that it came just as He would desire for it to happen. We see in verse 24, it says, "And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil." That there's such an abundance, there's so much to have there. And we see as well that it speaks of how it says, "And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied." That it wasn't that they only had a little and they kind of had to ration it to make it through the year, that they could eat in plenty and be satisfied. They had more than they knew what to do with. And that they could praise the name of the Lord that hath dealt wondrously with them. That we see this, that this is a prophecy. It is a promise of blessing in a time to come. But we also realize, if we look into the book of Joel and the whole prophecy of Joel, that this promise of a joyful harvest comes after a very sorrowful harvest. If you turn with me to Joel chapter 1. It begins, Joel chapter 1 verse 1, says, "The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. He said, Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children another generation. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. That which the locust hath left, hath the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl, ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up upon my land, strong without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Well, meant like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord's ministers, mourn. The field is wasted. The land mourneth, for the corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up. The oil languisheth. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen. Howl, ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree. Even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men." And so we see this description here. Everything has been devastated by insects. The fields are barren and waste. That it seems that what might have been left, that an invading army came in and destroyed it. That there's nothing at all in harvest. There's nothing to rejoice in. There's not even anything to bring as a first fruit, as an offering to the temple of the Lord. That there's just nothing there at all. And it gives the sense there that it was something that it was so bad that it says, has this been in your days or even the days of your fathers, that there was nothing in their memory that they ever had a year that was that bad. We see it, other phrases in there of how it says that they would howl for the wheat and for the barley. That just kind of the thought of their crying, because it just could have been such a good crop, but then there's nothing there, that it's all gone. That the harvest of the field is perished. And with all these things being withered, we see as well in verse 12 where it says that the joy is withered away from the sons of men. And that's kind of how it happens, that sometimes you have this expectation of something to come, and then it doesn't come to fruition. The crop isn't as good as a person thought, and as the crop withers, so a person's joy withers away. And we ask and we think, well, why did this happen? Why was there such a sorrowful harvest? Was it just a bad year? And we recognize in the history of this area that there's sometimes we've had bad years. We think of the Great Depression, where they hardly had any good crops at all, and many people left their farms because they couldn't make a go of it. We even think of this year that some parts of the U.S. and Eastern Canada are having great drought. But we see that that can be part of it, but as this description is here, it was much more than that. It was a year that not even the old-timers could remember it ever being that bad. And as you study through Joel, you find that the reason it came was because as a people, they had forsaken God. That they had just forgotten Him. They had not followed Him. He wasn't part of their life, and they were sinning against Him. And out of both God's justice and His love, that He was chastening them. He was affecting them, not only in their devastation of their crops, but also in bringing an invasion of a terrible, cruel nation that would soon invade and oppress them. And these things weren't done to discourage or destroy His people, but rather to correct them, to get their attention, to get them back on the true path. As it speaks of in Jeremiah chapter 2, and Jeremiah chapter 21, actually, it says, it speaks of how that as a nation that they were punished for the fruit of their doings. In another place it speaks of how they had sown the wind and they were reaping the whirlwind. That they were reaping a harvest, but it was a harvest of a different sort. They were facing the consequences of their actions, of the choices that they made. And as a people, they needed to change course so that they would be in a place that God could bless them once again. And we see in Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse number 12, that Joel speaks to them what the Lord has given them. He says, "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth Him of the evil. Who knoweth if He will return and repent and leave a blessing behind Him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God." And so we see there a call for repentance, that they were to pray for God's mercy. They needed to thoroughly amend their ways and their doings. And as they did that, there would be a blessing to come. And so, understanding the background of that, understanding the sorrowful harvest that they experienced, that then when we see this promise of a joyful harvest, we could recognize it's all the more joyful because it would make that sorrowful harvest just a memory. We see how it says in verse 25 that it says, "I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm," that He would restore those years that were lost, that the good harvest would be so good it would make up for the bad years, that it was far more than they would ever expect. And when that happened, that they would naturally praise God, they would realize it was His hand, and we see that in verse 26 and verse 27, the phrase that's repeated at the end there, that "my people shall never be ashamed." When they turn to God for forgiveness, they turn to Him for grace and mercy, they change their ways and followed Him as they ought, they wouldn't be ashamed in doing so. That God would bless them. God would be merciful to them. As they turn their hearts toward God, God would turn His heart toward them, and it would be absolutely worth it for them. And that none would be ashamed for putting their trust in Him, not then and not now and not ever. And so as we look at the prophecies contained in Joel, as with many other prophecies in the Old Testament, we recognize that these are literal promises which are going to be fulfilled literally. And in no way do we want to diminish that truth. However, as we meditate upon this passage, we can see that there's definitely principles of which we can make application in our own lives. And at this time of year, we're in a time of a physical harvest. But when you think of it, at the same time, that we can be in a time of spiritual harvest as well. And what I mean by that is a reaping of what has been sown in our lives and in the lives of others in times past, that we as with the Israelites reap the fruit of our doings, that all of us desire to reap a joyful harvest, a life that's fruitful, a life that's productive, a life that's blessed by God. We want to think of that blessing and fruitfulness and productivity and abundance in terms of family and friends, in terms of finances, physically, spiritually, emotionally. We have a certain expectation as we carry on in life that certain things are going to come about and things are going to keep getting better. But as things happen in life, life doesn't always turn out quite the way that we hoped. The good fruit that we expected didn't yield as highly as we thought it would. And there might be a lot of bitter fruit that we didn't expect. And we ask, well, why is that? How did that happen? And certainly we recognize there are circumstances that are out of our control, but yet we all need to come to realization sooner rather than later that there is a relation and a correlation between what we reap and what we have sown in the past. God declares in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, He says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." That these are principles that naturally make sense to us. That God gives us kind of the example of something that is known to all of us to help us understand spiritual truths. That we reap what we sow. That we don't sow wheat and get sunflowers from it. We don't plant an apple tree and get grapes from it. That there's other principles of sowing and reaping that we also understand as well. That not only do we reap what we sow, we also reap more than what we sow. That there's always an increase, a multiplication, that you plant for every grain of wheat that you might plant, that it could produce a dozen to two dozen grains of wheat in the head. And as well, the more that we sow, the greater potential we have for a great reaping. That Paul spoke of in 2 Corinthians, if we sow sparingly, we know we're going to reap sparingly. But if we sow bountifully, we're going to reap bountifully. The more we sow, the greater potential we have for a great reaping. And furthermore, we always reap later than what we sow. That it takes time to see results. That we plant in May, and we reap in August and September. That's there's always that time, that spread of time where things happen. And that's, I think, why Paul gives us the encouragement in verse 9 of that passage where he says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." That we want to reap good things, and so that means that we have to be persistent in sowing good things. And so when things happen in our life, whether it be a lack of fruitfulness or there's a reaping of bitter fruit in our lives, it is wise for us to try and trace things back, to try to learn from our mistakes, to change our lives accordingly, so in time that we will much more abundantly reap good fruit in our lives and in the lives of others. And any farmer, once they get through all the busyness of harvest, have a bit of time to have a break and settle down, then always there's a time of evaluation where they look, okay, well, what did I do this year? What worked? What didn't? How can I improve on the way that I do? How can I change things that didn't work so that I next year, that each year and in the years to come, that we'll have maximum yields, that things will always get better. And so it needs to be with us a time of evaluation. And that is not to say that circumstances don't come into our life that have nothing to do with whether we've done right or wrong. That sometimes things happen to test us and to try us. And it isn't because we've sinned and God's punishing us or anything like that. That there might be lessons to learn. And we kind of talked about that in the last several weeks of being exercised in godliness. That there's things God's trying to teach us. But we recognize as well that we can't live our lives contrary to the principles of God's Word and just expect that God will just lovingly overlook all that and bless our life anyways. That we see in that verse where it says that God is not mocked. That this is what he's laid down. If you sow something, you are going to reap it. That he's going to be merciful many times, but he gives us warnings in Scripture for a reason, and he challenges us toward godliness for a reason. That there's consequences for both. If we follow in the path that he says, good things are going to happen. There's going to be blessings. There's going to be fruitfulness in our life. If we persist in following a path where he says, don't do that, that's harmful, harm is going to come. There's going to be bad things that come as a fruit of that. There's always consequences. That if we make mistakes and we seek his forgiveness, that he gives it, he restores us, he's merciful, and he's glad to do that for us. But it's something we recognize. If we persist in behavior that God has declared to be self-destructive, or we procrastinate in implementing that which God has declared to be good and profitable, God would be an irresponsible parent if he were to always save us from the consequences of our bad decisions. And so he allows us to reap bitter fruit sometimes. And it is in the hopes that we will realize our error and that we'll turn from it and that we'll seek after him. And we see in Romans chapter 6 how it speaks of the life we had and the life that we have now in Christ. Romans 6 and verse 21, it says, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. That the life we lived before, where we were under the power of sin, that it had dominion over us, that the fruit of all that was death. It was not a good thing, that we were ashamed of that. But then verse 22, but now being made free from sin, become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. That things that we can do, fruitfulness that we're not going to be ashamed of, that we're thankful for, that we see God working in us, changing us, and we do things honoring to him, and it blesses others, and we're blessed by it as well. That's what we desire. And we think of it as well, we see in Hosea chapter 10, Hosea is just the book just before Joel. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity, ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou dost trust in thy way in the multitude of thy mighty men. Now we see from verse 13 that they'd been doing wrong for a long time, and they'd been reaping the fruit of it. They'd been plowing wickedness and continuing in it. Just you almost get a picture of, even though it's wrong, they're just stubborn and just headlong busting up those furrows trying to do what was wrong. That they'd eaten the fruit of lies, and they were trusting in their own way. They're trusting in their strength. They figure, well, even though I'm not doing what God tells me to do, I'm going to have all this military strength to kind of protect me from harm. That it wasn't going well for them to do that. And it was time to change. And so that's why I said, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. It's time to seek the Lord. And it gives the perspective that as they did that, as they sowed to themselves in that, that they were going to reap these things. They were going to reap mercy. And as they sought the Lord, that he was going to come and rain righteousness upon them. That it wasn't just going to be a little trickle. That he was going to give an abundance to them as they turned unto him. And so we see that thought that it was a time to change, and as they did so, there would be abundant forgiveness. There would be restoration of blessing. And it's something as well that sometimes we think, and especially in our day of instant everything, we kind of think, well, if we realize our error and we seek God's forgiveness, we have a tendency to expect a full restoration of blessing right away. But it doesn't always work that way, because, of course, we reap later than what we sow. There's things that are coming because we've been sowing bad seed. But if we stop sowing the bad seed and we start sowing the good seed in abundance, we can know that we will have a joyful harvest in time. And so wherever you are in your life, I want to encourage you and not to discourage you in this, that you might be experiencing in different aspects of your life a sorrowful harvest now. But you don't want to just throw up your hands and say, well, this is all I have to look forward to, that I know what I did, I shouldn't have done that, but I'm just going to have to live with that for the rest of my life, and there's just no hope. That there is always hope in God. That as we spend time seeking the Lord, as we spend time seeking His wisdom, as we evaluate our lives, and we say, okay, where have I gone astray? What am I doing that's good that I need to increase? And you start this, at this point, towards sowing good seed. Even whatever has come behind, that we forget those things which are behind, and we reach forward to those things which are before. That we start sowing good seed. God in His mercy and grace can bring us an abundant harvest in time to come. And that's why God gives us that verse, Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That we need to start somewhere, and we need to keep at it, and it will bring blessing in time to come by the mercy and grace of God. And so in the time remaining, I want to flesh out just some specific areas of our life in which we can apply these principles. First of all, we want to think of it in terms of our relationships with other people. Our family, whether it might be our parents, our siblings, our spouse, our children, as well as our friends. That if we're at a point in our life where we don't hardly talk with a certain family member, and when we do talk, it's always a big fight. People that we're once close to are distant, and they don't seem interested in being with us. We seem ostracized and alone. That there's always things that are out of our control, but sometimes when things like that happen, we assume, well, everyone else in the world must have a problem. I'm the only sane person. Everyone else is crazy. But the thing is, when we start thinking like that, we need to realize, well, wait a minute. It might not be everyone else that has a problem. Maybe there's something within myself that has caused this. That especially when relationships have been close and broken down, there's often reasons for that. There might be bad seed that was sown in relationships that we didn't realize. We think of bad seed, times of anger, times of indiscretion, times of thoughtlessness. Or perhaps it simply could have been a lack of good seed sown. Say whether there was a lack of communication, a lack of compassion, a lack of forgiveness, a lack of even of attention. For example, as a parent, that if the only attention you give your child is when they do something wrong and you have to correct them, that's not going to develop a strong relationship with them, so that when you become an adult, or they, when your child becomes an adult, that you're going to have a bond that's going to continue. If the only notice that they get is when they do something wrong and they get chewed out, then it's kind of, they're just going to kind of avoid you so that they don't get chewed out anymore. And so we want to see that we want to have a healthy relationship with our children, and so that there needs to be an investment of time, a sowing of good seed. And the more good seed we sow, the better. And the greater the sowing, the greater the potential harvest. But of course, we might say, well, things are too far gone. This is what I did in the past, and this is what I'm reaping right now, and that's what I'm going to be reaping for the rest of our time together. And it's something that we don't want to lose hope, that things might be too far gone, humanly speaking, but we realize that there is hope in God. There is always hope in Him. That it's something that if we start now, if we start sowing good seed, if we realize our mistakes and we correct